But obviously, some people were genuinely hysterical, and other people were playfully hysterical. And if you were to interview both sets of people at the end of the ride, ask how was it, one would say it was a nightmare, and the other one would say it was hilarious. It was just the weirdest thing, you know. But strictly speaking, on paper, it was scary. You know, the risk factors are great. Anything can happen. You've got to trust a whole bunch of engineers, mechanical engineers, to make this thing work, and you've got to trust maintenance staff and a lot of stuff. You know, you've got to trust ESCOM that this thing's not going to bomb out in the middle. The risks are high in Cape Town, you know, but then it really depends on how you approach the ride. And I believe this is going to be a joyride for us. For a lot of people, it's going to be a total nightmare. It's just the start of the nightmares, and it's about how we approach life, you know. And so before we start, I'm a little bit more awake than the last service now. At least I feel so. Father, it's just so cool to be here, Lord. It's so good to be in your presence. And I feel a little bit like David, Lord. You know that there's a lot of things we could do this morning. Most of us could do with a bit of sleep. We could do with a bit of rest, Lord. So many people have been around. So much stuff we've been doing. It was meant to be a holiday time of rest. But you know, Lord, that we've been busy with so many other stuff. But we just want to say to you, we'd rather be here than anywhere else. With you, in your presence, focusing on you and to engage your heart. And this morning we thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son as just a commitment from your side to being with us, to being amongst us, to be in us. In Christ, we acknowledge you as our Emmanuel. God with us, God amongst us, God around us, God underneath us. God before us, God behind us. You're a shield round about us. You're our glory and the lifter of our heads. And so it's good to be with you. Good to be in your presence this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad that we're starting to get this right. I'm beginning to get just mildly offended with people who invite God to little buildings and little places and thank God for coming. You know, we've got to get our God concept right. He invites us. This is his earth, he's everywhere. And it's not like he needs to come, we need to come. It's not like we've got a problem with his presence, he has a problem with our presence. We're not present to him. And so that's what makes times like these so amazing, and the shift that God, and I know that doesn't get articulated like this so aggressively and so clearly sometimes, but God is waiting for us to come. He's waiting for us to be present. He's waiting for us to be undistracted. But mostly he's waiting for us to be delighted to be with him. And that's what I'm talking about this morning. Let's read together from Psalm 23. It's a pastoral psalm with a twist, verse 5 and 6. You prepare a banquet for me where all my enemies can see me. You welcome me as an honored guest and you fill my cup to the brim. I know that your goodness and love will be with me all my life and your house will be my home as long as I live. That scripture talks about everything that God has been speaking to me about, he's speaking to me about. It's from Psalm 23. It's the Psalm of the Good Shepherd. And in that sense, it's a pastoral psalm. But the psalm just starts, its context is that of a pastoral psalm, but it's just a meeting place. And it talks of God that comes to meet us in our lost estate. God that comes to meet us like hapless, helpless, clueless sheep. But that's not his vision for us. God has a great vision for us. And the apex, the high point of the psalm happens right here. Where God challenges us in scripture to change our vision of him. To change our perception of him and his heart toward us. He doesn't want to be our shepherd of hapless, helpless, zoned out sheep. God says, the vision that I have for our relationship is tied up right here. Yes, and it starts at your point of need where you need green pastures and you need quiet waters. Yes, where you're a lost, helpless sheep, I need to zone you. I need to get you into a zone where there are a couple of givens, where you begin to know you and my faithfulness. I need to meet you there. And then I need to release you to experience life as it is. It's not like God brings crises and stuff into our lives. It's God just allows us to experience life in the raw when we come to him. You can check the testing of anybody who's come into relationship with God. After the honeymoon, all hell breaks loose. And we go through our valley of shadow death. Anybody connect with that? If you don't, you're going to get saved this morning, and I can tell you how your story is going to work. It's good news, but it's not bad news, just sobering news. We have failed many times to tell new disciples that becoming a Christian is going to be one of the most sobering experiences of your life. You're going to come to terms with the fact that this earth in its present state until the next age where all gets renewed and redeemed fully, it's a predatory environment. There are sharks and pigs everywhere, and they're all out to get you. Deal with it. That's not the issue. The issue is that in this reality, we learn to experience His nearness, His commitment, His faithfulness as our shepherd. And once we've learned to fear no evil, once we've learned to come to a place of faith, which means we have made a few decisions about how to manage fear in our lives. Once we as a shepherd discovered that I better have a fearful relationship with the shepherd because I don't understand him, but I must learn to trust him. He knows better. I've got to learn to comply. I've got to learn to follow. I've got to learn to obey. Then God wants to bring us all to the ta-da moment where he says, you saw me as your shepherd, not because I'm a shepherd, but because you're a sheep. And you view me relative to your need and to your paradigm and to your context, but that's not who I am. This is where I'm taking you to. I'm your host for the evening. I've got the napkin over my arm. I've got the table set. I've got the candles going. I've got the chandelier. I've got the whole thing going. The music's going. Welcome to who I am and to where I live and to how I live. Welcome. And so this is what makes this so special. And God says, yeah, there are lots of enemies, lots of envious people out there who are still going through the hell and they're negative and cynical and they want to tell you how life works. But zone them out for a while. Just forget about them. I know we're still in this world. I know that there are a lot of bad things around you, but not tonight. Not here, not now. Here, I've got a table set for you. And it's a reward for just staying with me. For not running away, for not getting intimidated, for not being fearful, for not giving in to your fears, for not following your head, for not getting logical with me. You just stayed with me. You learned to trust me. But I bring you to this place every time where you get to know me, where you get to see me differently, where you get to experience me for who I really am. God, when it comes to the whole issue of hospitality, the Lord is just showing me that this lies at the heart of who the Father is. He's not your Middle Eastern father who sits around in Islamic culture now. If you host people, you sit in a separate room, all the men together. The ladies and the kids must sit in a separate room all by themselves while the men eat. Other men may come and serve them. No women are allowed here where there's the dining going on. All the men feast until they're full, and whatever leftovers are left goes to the women and the kids. And God says, I'm not that kind of Semitic host. I'm not like that. You don't have a reference for me. This is Old Testament people. This is the Psalms. He says, I am the one who prepares the table. I've made the food. I've sourced the ingredients. I'm serving it. Here I am. Figure this, I'm your God. You prepare a table for me. And I believe in the midst of everything that's happening, it's like a woo, it's like an unveiling that's about to happen with us here. It's happening in my heart, happening in my life. Framing the right expectations for your God encounter. But hospitality is important to God for another reason. Can we go to the next scripture? He says, whoever receives and accepts and welcomes even a little child like this for my sake and in my name receives and accepts and welcomes me. You see, hospitality is important to God, receiving people, even giving them just what you have if it's a cup of cold water.
But your willingness to do this is so important to me, says God, you might as well have me for dinner. Doesn't matter who you have, that's not the issue. The issue is if you understand how much hospitality means to me, you're going to experience me in a new way. You're going to have a different reference for my presence. And we're going to talk about that some. So, you know, last year we had two conferences and God used those. And 2 years ago, I got a word from God that he wasn't happy with us as a church. And when I prayed about it, he told me what he wanted. He said, I'm a father and I want a family. Make this a family. You know, so that's easier said than done, because first we had to figure out, if you're not a family, then what are we? And so the more we dug, the uglier it got and the uglier it looked. But then God in his grace, I believe he's helped us to begin to turn this thing around. God wants a family. And what he's talking to me about now is that every family must understand the concept of home. And until you do that, you're not a family yet. In the same way that you can't be a baby if you don't know womb. Because the womb is the home for the baby. The home is the womb for the family. And so you'll see in Psalm 23, when hospitality gets exercised, when it gets understood, when God does it, then the heart of the guest opens up and he says, I want to stay here forever. I don't want to go away. This is home. Right? Now he says, if we understand the concept of home and we invite people in there, when you do that, God comes along with him. Doesn't matter who it is. And he uses the metaphor of the child to convey to us the whole idea of relative insignificance. In our mind, in Semitic culture, Middle Eastern culture, the child is insignificant. Where we come from, in African culture, the child is semi-human until he undergoes the rite of manhood or until she's married. They're not entirely even dignified of the idea of being fully human. It was like that in the Middle East too. So Jesus said, even if you receive somebody that in the natural and culturally you regard so poorly, the principle is so important to me that I want you to know that I'll pitch. I'm going to be there. But obviously there's a little catch here. He says he's not talking about hospitality. He says it's about understanding it spiritually. It's about doing it in my name. It's for my cause. It's central to my cause. So that's what's different between what happens here and what happened out on the beach last night, where somebody was trying to sell the young people as much alcohol as he could to make a lot of money out of it. That's hospitality too. But the motivation's different. The heart's different. And you can have all the technicalities right, and we're going to talk about it in a moment, because the guys in the world have the technique right. They've got the dynamics right. But because we have not cottoned onto the principle, we don't even have the dynamics. But this year is the year in which we take that step forward. So at some stage, you'll have workshops that either come from us or we will send people here. I don't know how it's going to work. We're still working on it. But we talk about it all the time. So I'm just... from Scripture. I'm so excited about the Scriptures I'm sharing with you today, because I want you to see it in Scripture. It's not a new idea. It's not a novel idea. It's not a like, ooh, what can we do that is different this year? It's not about different. It's about hearing the Spirit calling us to the heart of God. It's about the Spirit saying, come closer so I can take those silly glasses off you with which you're looking at me and you're missing me most of the time. Okay, so let's look at the dynamic of biblical hospitality, the aspects. There are five of them, and obviously we don't have time to run through it. But the purpose, if we ask the right questions when it comes to the whole issue of hospitality, then the first question we must ask ourselves is, why are we doing this? And this morning I've already told you why this is important to God in terms of us practicing. It's about Christ. When Christ says, in my name, in biblical thinking, his name represents all who he is and that he has. It's got that power of eternity. It represents him in the fullest sense. So Christ says it's about me. It's about creating an encounter with me. That's the biblical thinking behind hospitality. In the world, it's about maximizing your fun so it becomes hedonistic. So we think of new ways of exploring new areas of pleasure and becomes more and more depraved. But if you're not anchored in the right motivation, then you always go that way. Because we don't know what pleasure is outside of Christ. We were designed to have our greatest, and I'm going to show you from Scripture, David understood this. So when David writes about this banqueting table, you'll see that he experienced God and knew God differently to most of us. But we'll get to that. So, the first aspect of hospitality is the invitation. And maybe I should just share the story again. Know a young man, and he sort of wasn't staff, then he's not on staff, then he's on staff, now he's on staff again. But years ago, he was about to get married, and the CEO thought that I should just double check with him that I'm actually the one officiating at the wedding. So the wedding's a Saturday, it's the Friday evening, so we got him and his fiancée around and asked, you know, about the details, and he confirmed that I'm actually doing the wedding, and so that was a relief, because he had never asked me to do it. And that's what made Lucille suspicious. So the next thing we asked, but now tomorrow at the service, what's happening? What have you planned? He says, nothing. The Holy Spirit is going to be there. And he's God is going to make everything happen. You know, and we all get that same look, like you do now. You're a scop. And you still need to go through your valley of the shadow of death before you get a wake-up call. God didn't say, I created a table for you. He said, I prepared a table. I did it. I put some effort into it. I organized this thing. So you know, that whole dear Friday night, I'm on the phone. I'm organizing the wedding for the guy that I must officiate the next day. Lots of people and photocopying and a lot of stuff. Andres here from Gauteng knows who the friend is I'm talking about. So a lot of Christians have this idea that, you know, when you're a Christian, we don't do parties because parties happen when God pitches and the glory cloud comes. I've got some dear friends whose highlight of their lives is this dream that we're all going to get together and God will come in the room and everybody will fall over and everybody will be passed out. The same dream that these guys have had on the beach last night. Everybody will come. They'll have enough brandy on an empty tummy, they'll all be passed out. Makes life easier for everybody. You get a hose pipe the next day, clear up the place, and everybody goes home. That's not what God had in mind. So all of us know, who's ever had a function or a party, that great parties are made. They don't just happen. Only people who are still 100% sheep, clueless, they assume that these things just happen. They have no idea how much PT, how much anxiety, how many sleepless nights go into making a good wedding a memorable one. Can somebody say amen? Amen. If I were you last week, I would have prefaced this with another aspect of what I believe is a lack with us as Christians. We're very spiritual, but we don't have a culture. And Christ took his time, the Bible took his time to flesh out a culture for us. We're meant to have our own culture. We're meant to be a melting pot of many different cultures that would add a flavor to a culture that God has already given us. So I would have shared with you about memorial stones when I was here the last time. I did. Okay, so you guys are clued up. So okay, we can get the tape, those of you who weren't here. So, this is an extension of that idea. So we're talking about what happens when you build that memorial. Because it's frustrating about these things sometimes. I share this concept, and I know a lot of people go home and they don't have a clue. They know that I said something, but they don't know what I said. Because they must come to church the next time, you see, so they can get a clue. So it's nice to have you here this morning, because this is the next time for what I started sharing the last time. So there are five aspects. The first one has to do with the invitation. In Luke 14, Christ talks about a man who knows how to have an occasion. He says, the man prepared a great feast. I want you to, if you had your Bibles, I would have said, underline prepared if you mess in your Bible. Prepared a great feast. And he sent out many invitations. And when the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guest, come, banquet is ready. So just the whole thing of invitation is important. Because Christ says that if you want to make the occasion happen, you've got to let people know they're welcome, but you've got to follow up too. You've got to let them know it's happening like this, the arrangements are so far, we're so amped about it, and these days, praise God for social media where you can begin to build a hype. But don't have an occasion to which you don't know how to create an anticipation. Watch in Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me, all who you are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. You see, you create anticipation when you speak into somebody's area of need. Now, Christ was speaking to a lot of Jews who, whenever he said carry burdens, understood that. Obviously, they knew that oxen did it, donkeys did it. But for them, it was more than that because they did it. Jesus once said, if somebody asks you to carry their load, you carry it 2 miles. If they ask you for 1 mile, 2 miles. And what Christ was saying was something so incredibly offensive to the Jews. Because under Roman law, they were Roman citizens, subjects rather, not citizens. But if you're a Roman citizen and you came from the spa or from Woolies with all your frozen stuff, because Woolies, you just sell frozen, non-perishable food. But now, if you come from that Woolies with all that non-perishable, heavy, frozen stuff, and you come, and you're a Roman citizen, you come across a Jewish citizen, then you by law may call this man aside or this woman aside and say, excuse me, can you drop your baby? Can you leave that pram? Will you carry this home for me? And you needn't say please. That person has to comply. Now it's into that situation that Jesus said, if they ask you for 1 mile, go 2 miles. How's that for radical? So when Jesus says, listen, I want to give you this guarantee, this given, that if you come to me, I'm not going to do that to you. In fact, I'm going to carry your burden. I'm going to make your load easier. I'm going to make your life better. You see, an invitation from God is always framed like that. It's aimed at somebody's area of need. It has something to do with you reading, showing some sensitivity to the needs that people have. Now, if we had a workshop, we could spend some time talking about that. Because you see, when we have church, when we have a wedding, when we have a party, you know, we think in self-indulgent terms. We think in terms of what we enjoy. It's like you arrive. I was at a church in Gauteng, and I'm preaching this very cool message, and like 10 minutes into the message, like the Holy Spirit says, how long are you going to waste these people's time? So I had to close the thing and said, people, I'm disobedient to the Holy Spirit because he's telling me that I'm not talking about what the issue is. I said, on Friday night, there were 250 young people at the youth club, and when I look over there could be 10, maybe fewer. The question I need to ask you is, where are the people on here on a Sunday morning? Why don't those enthusiastic young people come on a Sunday morning? And then I had to challenge them. I just said, listen, you're all a bunch of old people. You're moms and dads, so you really need to be ashamed of yourself. I said, if I were a young person and had to sing through these terrible songs that you sing so terribly on a Sunday morning, I too, with all the love in my heart for God, would stay home and sleep. In fact, and I said it like this, I would rather drop dead than come here. It's not like the hymns are bad. It's not like there's something wrong with the hymns, but it's what they convey. They say to us, you don't want us here. You don't care about us. You don't give a thing. You just really don't. All you want is a place where you can have an old age home little meeting with all your songs of 500 years ago that you sing in your way all the time. And I said, the young people don't want you to change anything. They just want some signal. Just sing one or two songs and adjust things. I said, when you have a baby born into the family, it doesn't matter how smart, how educated you are, that little baby takes over life. He decides about the furnishing, if there's going to be furnishing at all, holidays, if there are going to be holidays at all. He decides if you sleep, how you sleep, when you sleep, and where you sleep. Period. Guess who's in charge? And I said to them, it's so weird. I come here to the father's house, and there's none of that sensitivity. Guess what? They never invited me back again. But like less than 2 years later, they had a young man there. And by that time, the youth band had taken over. The whole place exploded. It's like God just brought judgment on them because they wouldn't change. And it's amazing to see what's happened from there with the young people. But the whole issue of hospitality is so great. So we're talking about the invitation. It's about beginning to think of the needs. What do other people enjoy? What's going to make it great for them? You know, it's like inviting a whole lot of Arabic friends and you do pasta. But I tell you, if you invite them and you tell them we're going to have curry, oh, hot. Oh yeah, people from India come. And I told them it's going to be wonderful, wonderful. You know what I'm saying? You incentivize them. And tonight is about the food that you like. Not just that we like. We'll have our food too. But hey, we really want you here. An invitation. The second thing is about the big thing. Preparation. Now, the invitation is about us understanding that when we come together, whether it's a wedding or a church meeting, whatever, we are to encounter Christ. But people don't encounter Christ. I'm going to have to say this twice and loud. People don't encounter Christ through a sermon or through a spooky time in worship to begin with. Those are the silly religious assumptions we have. We think that if we stand in a place and we get goosebumps and we all fall over, that everybody's going to come to Christ. Do you know how foolish that is? It's like having French cuisine when your Indian friends come to visit. And we've got the most expensive chef that we flew in from Paris, and we've all got this food that you get served, and everybody gets a magnifying glass so they can find the food on the plate. And you get your friends from India or China, and they sit there, and all they say is, where's the rice? Where's the rice? Where's the basmati rice? Where's the spice? Where's the heap? But you know, Christians are like the kind of people, so we sit there and we invite the chef and we carry on about how amazing the chef is and how he's won awards, and the rest of the people are going, da, da. And we are like self-indulgent. And we believe if the worship is cool for us, it's going to knock everybody dead. You know what happens? Nothing. Everybody just stands there watching us and they go their own way because, you know, who are we? We don't care about them. So it's about preparation, but it's about preparation with the focus on who are we inviting. Just think through it a little bit. Just get to know the people that you're wanting to engage. Because that's the way they engage Christ. Now, this applies to church, this applies to business, because God doesn't think in terms of church here. It's relevant to us, and we're beginning to work through the principles, and you're going to find out what this means. So I'm just sounding the thing along, because a lot of people are going to come along and have a lot to say about the way things are going to be done and happening here with us in the next little while. And let me just say as an aside, whether you're a business or a church, any institution that doesn't make the switches that the Holy Spirit once made now are going to go under. And I know some of you are in mining. I don't care if you're a mining company, if you're a church or a charity, it's all the same. There's some universal principles and it connects with the needs of people today. And it's been like that but it's all the time, but it's more pronounced now. But I'm talking about how it pertains to us in church. So, one of the big things that we must get into our heads is that for a Christ encounter, we must understand that when somebody comes to an occasion, to an event, the first thing that they encounter is the space. It's like walking into this room and you come in here and there's a certain space. And you experience that space even though you don't think about it like that. But that experience has a lot to do with what the rest of the time is going to feel like. But we don't think of it like that, especially us spiritual kinds are always waiting for a cloud or a spooky wind or something to come, something supernatural to through the place. But you know, it's not going to happen until we get into God's page. Let me read you the scriptures and then you'll understand. Christ says, there's more than enough room in my Father's home. If it weren't so, I would have told you that I'm going to prepare a place. Would I have told you? And he says, when everything's ready, I'll come and get you so that you'll always be with me where I am. But he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. God has a focus on the space that we will occupy. He prepares that space meticulously. So when the psalmist talks about you prepare a table for me, then this is what he's got in mind. Amidst all the chaos where there are so many enemies outside, here's a space, a therapeutic space that God himself has prepared. And he wants us to learn how that space works. Let's go on to 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. Let's watch this. Look how excited God gets about this space. He says, no eye has seen, no ears heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Scripture's still thinking about that place, that space. So, you walk into a room, or you walk into an aeroplane. It's been sitting on the tarmac for a while. Some yo-yo in the cockpit forgot to get the aircon going. Ever had that experience? And then the thing's delayed, and you sit there sweating. Now, you didn't pay for a ticket to go to a sauna. If that were your expectation, it would have been enjoyable. But that wasn't your expectation, right? You expected, there were certain things that you thought you could take for granted. I remember being on South African Airways last year, and there was a sweet lady sitting next to me, and the steward comes along, and he says, lady, you want to drink something? But then he doesn't ask me, so I thought, oh, maybe I forgot. So he gives her water, and he moves along. But no, I really want some water, so I tap him on his elbow, yeah, excuse me, you forgot me. And he stops like this, he says, yes, just like this, what do you want? I say, well, I'd like some water too. So he gets a little bottle, and he tosses it over his shoulder like this, at me. I've got to catch it. And through the whole flight, I've got that kind of service from him and his friend, South African Airways. So for the whole year flight to London, I've got to think now, am I going to go to the captain or the head steward? In fact, I just got a migraine, just because I really just wanted to chill on the flight. I needed to sleep there. I had a lot of work to do in London, but it was a horrible, horrible flight. But so you see, there are things in a space that one wants to be able to take for granted. And if those things are present, you're likely to have a positive experience there. If those things are absent, it can be hell. So I've got to pay a lot of money to occupy a space that is unfriendly toward me. And it happens so often these days. If you walk into a place and there's a foul odor somewhere, you're not aware of it initially, but later on it begins to get to you. The space is starting to talk to you and it's saying negative stuff to you. But amazing, you come into a place where somebody knows something about aromatherapy and they've got the air laced with just a little bit of something to make it sound like fresh or piney or whatever. Nobody's going to go, this place smells amazing. But it does speak to you. It speaks to a very deep part of you. I remember going to the IMAX with the family years ago, the BMW Pavilion at the waterfront. The aircon was always perfect. Perfect. Now, you know, aircraft, movie houses, you never know what the aircon is going to do. Sometimes you freeze your ninny off And you've got to scramble for something to wear, and then somebody adjusts it, and it's too hot, and you've got to take everything off again, and then somebody turns it again, and then it's freezing cold, and you're just wanting to relax. But there's not one soul in the place that's worked out how the aircon works and what is optimal. Now, for the life of me, I can't understand how difficult can that be when you spend hundreds of thousands on getting an aircon in a place. How hard can it be to get that sorted out? Now, if you read Scripture, I want you to know that these things are important to God, because when you arrive at His table in Psalm 23, He's got it all worked out. Read something about the earth. Read something about the space that is created for us on this little planet here. Read about the delicate balance to make this planet livable for us. He's got everything so well thought through and thought out. There's something spiritual there that we're missing. That's why I believe that God gets upset, and you have a right to get upset when somebody doesn't know how to, if the music in a shop is too loud and it's blaring at you, you're in a restaurant, you're trying to talk to each other, but they've got Elvis Presley wanting to blue suede shoes at you all the time, when you've just come to have coffee before you go to work in the morning, it's wrong. But walk into a mall where somebody understands about playing the right music that can slow you down and just can de-stress you a little bit. They call it ergonomics. It's the science of ergonomics. And you know something? We're going to learn something about that in the coming days. You know why? Because it's important to God. Because there has something to do with our hope that the Holy Spirit is beginning to stir in our hearts for what we can expect. And in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9, he says it's going to be so amazing we don't have a reference for it. We don't have a reference in terms of our sensory experience for what He's prepared in terms of the space. So, let me just talk about that space. Just run down to the next slide. I'm spending too much time on too much detail. I'm just wanting to drop these things in you, just as seeds. I'm not going to grow, and we all go through the changes step by step. But when you step into a space impacts on you. That space is speaking to us outside. Two dimensions. When the ladies had their women's conference in Stellenbosch earlier this year, where God started speaking to me, and these things I learned through the ladies just doing it. I had to go back to Scripture to see it there. So this isn't my idea. I'm being led into this thing just like you. And to begin with, I thought it was a lot of ladies, frilly, hoo-ha, nonsense. But they took all the names, because they had invites, they knew exactly who was coming. They didn't know the people. But they got all the names, and they had every person prayed for individually by a little team. And that team had to find a word from God for every person, so that by the time the lady arrived there, she got a little gift accompanied by a little card. And on that card, there was a scripture or a message from God written for them specifically. And no two messages were the same. No two words were the same. It was tailor-made for that person. Why? Because the first encounter that the ladies were meant to have with that space was to have an experience of God is here to connect with me. Because we connect with space on two levels. We connect with space in terms of what our senses experience and perceive, but also our spirit picks up what's happening in the space. And we as Christians, we are really in a very, very amazing place in that we are able, now you're going to have to listen to me very carefully here, because it's something that is new to us. We are far behind in this spiritually. A lot of religions and a lot of esoteric spiritual people in the world are way ahead of us in this. Ever heard of Feng Shui and all that? We write it off as rubbish. But you know, a lot of people understand the significance of the spiritual impact that space has you. It's a dedicated, consecrated space. And those spaces that are dedicated to the experience of some deity succeed at it. Do you know how many kids go on holiday? Just before we left, got a desperate telephone call from a friend of ours. Her nephew has returned from where? Holland. A while ago, I had to pray with the family, good conservative Christian family. Their boy had come back from Thailand and had visited the temples. But in both these cases, the guys come back psychotic, completely having lost it. What happened? They encountered spiritual deities in those places that took advantage of the impact that those spaces had on them. And these are good Christian kids. Now, if we understand something of this dynamic, then when people walk into a space that they are exposed to a whole experience that we can tailor. So when somebody, for instance, comes to church like this in the morning, I was saying that if we begin to get handles on this principle, then we have prayed over every chair because we don't know who's coming. We may have sent the invitation out in Sockerman, but we have no idea who's coming. But God knows. And we pray in the Spirit over every chair. You know something? That those people are more likely to have a God encounter than not. Once they sit in the chair. Because it's a supernatural thing, but it's real. It's as real as all the other experiences, olfactory, auditory, visual, all of those things. It's real. So, we pray for people. We pray for the atmosphere. We consecrate the atmosphere to the Lord. Don't ever hire a hall. Don't ever do business and take the space for granted. The powers of darkness are very, very territorial. And this is where Christianity has differed traditionally from all the other religions of this world, is we didn't really care about physical space. But you know, the sad thing is, when all's been said and done, we're the only guys without physical space. Everybody else has space. Show me any other religion in town that gets together in school halls and under trees. Everybody else in this world stewards physical space better than us. As a result, God doesn't bother to give it to us because we don't know what to do with it when we have it. Because we don't have a relationship with it. Can somebody say amen? Amen. We're happy to rent buildings and hire buildings and rent a house. And all. We don't understand the power of occupying space so that we can rig it, set it up, so that people walk into that space. They're more likely to have a garden counter than not. That's why your home is powerful. That's why your business is powerful. Everything inside of that space must be designed, must be rigged. It must be a setup. I like the Afrikaans word, a lokval. Somebody walks into the Nazareth, whoops, moment, what is going on here? But this is a cool. That's what space makes possible. So, it's about design, meticulous design. There's a lot of detailed planning that goes into it. I'm talking about space right now, preparing space. It's all ergonomics. We'll talk about that a lot. And then there's the whole issue of excellence. Excellence is a given. There's going to be nothing happening until there's excellence. Like I say, you walk into an aircraft, until South African Airways gets a commitment to excellence again, I'm not flying it. As far as I can, I avoid it. And I don't have anything against them, but I do now. Because they don't care about excellence. And I can say that for a lot of other airlines. But then you fly Malaysia or Singapore or Cathay Pacific, there are certain givens. You know what you're going to get. There's a commitment to excellence. Now, as Christians, we don't have a choice here. The only difference is the source, the motivation for that excellence. The motivation can either be vanity, the assumption that we're better, or bigger, or smarter, and we have a desire to give expression or manifestation to that sense of superiority. That is of the devil. But if you're anything like my mom and dad, when anybody came to visit, we had to scrub the floors, we had to scrub the walls, and take the feather dusters on the ceiling, and us as kids would go like, Mom, but we love them, and they love us, and they know us. Why are we going through all this pity? And Mom would say, well, it's because we love them. And because they're special, and we're going out of our way to convey to them how special we deem them. So it's best foot forward here. So Christ talks about that excellence that we can take for granted. He says, when you come into my presence, you're going to get rest. When you come into that home, that place that space that I've gone to prepare for you, it's going to knock you off your feet. It's going to blow your mind. So you go through all the stuff that you must go through, but know that it's going to be worth it. It's like Psalm 23. It's this pilgrimage in life. But I tell you something, when you experience God ultimately, as the host, it's going to make it worth it. The presence, the space that God has prepared for you is your destination in your human journey. And God wants us to understand something of this concept of learning the art of creating that space for other people. That island in the stream. A lot of enemies, a lot of predators all around them, but somewhere, when I get together, if I go to anything that those believers do, whether it's a wedding or a bat mitzvah or a meeting at church or a braai on the beach, if I go to any of those things, it is so cool. And they can't articulate the blessedness. They can't articulate the presence and the favor of God. They can't articulate the fact that I actually leave there changed every time. But they come back for more every time. They all have that Psalm 23 experience. This is home. I want to stay here forever. Forever and ever. I don't want to leave. I tell you, this year is going to be the turnaround when we're going to discover the secrets of having everybody, Satanist and prostitute and ever, charging to fill the space that we prepare for them. And we're not talking about perfectionism. We're not talking about throwing millions of dollars at every occasion. We're talking about learning the art of being excellent with where you're at and with what you have. And I'll show you how Christ does it in just a moment if I get there before the day's out. So it's about conveying honor and respect. It's about a sense of security. When people walk into a place, like if it's church, the sound system must work. We don't want glitches. We don't want any hold-ups. We don't want anything hucking. It's just a no-no. And I don't know about you in Namibia, but in South Africa, it's like we have a principal commitment to have things go wrong. Otherwise, we don't have an event. And I'm not a big TV person, but I tell you, these days, I get so challenged when I just watch American television, whether it's so you think you can dance or you think you can swim or whatever. But you know why we go to the movies when we can watch TV at home? Do you know why we go to a restaurant when we can eat at home, when the food's not even as good as it is at home? It's all cues that we never stop to think about, but it's the issue of a sense of security. I know when I walk in there, things are going to happen, things are going to work. There's a sense of predictability. And it's amazing healing that we experience when you can just sit back. And ladies, please say amen now, and not worry about a whole lot of things. Everything's taken care of. You know, so you can go on a Contiki tour, and other guys will say, no, backpack's the way to go. You know, but at some stage in your life, Contiki tour is great. Everybody else hassles about whether the hotel is ready, if it's booked, if the bus is going to get us there on time. It's just a... It's like going to the spa and you lie there and they pummel you and they rub you and they aromatherapy you and you're just like, you prepare a table for me. It's that sense of security. Christ says, if you come to me, just, and I'm going to do you. Just relax, 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 relax. Every time you come to me, just relax, relax, relax. Don't. Breathe out, breathe out. I know you feel responsible for the world and everybody's going to hell, but not now. Just breathe out, breathe out, breathe out. And then the big thing. The key to a great event, the key to making your space happen is relationship. Relationship with the people. You can't run a restaurant. You can't run a business. You can't run any service delivery institution if you don't have this principle down. Christ spent all his time night and day 24/7 for 3 years with his little team, and he taught them the principles of hospitality. Remember the 5,000 and the 12 baskets and all that, the whole cup overflowing, the whole deal. It was all there, and he put them through training. They were waiters. That was their high moment. They didn't realize it. They thought their high moment was like speaking in tongues or raising the dead or healing the sick. But that came later. At the heart of it was the conveying of the Father's heart, but also them understanding that to Christ, they were more important than the crowds. They were it. Because they're the host. And if the host is together, if the host is focused, we're going to have a party here. If the host is happy, we're going to have a great party. But if you, I don't know, most of you guys are too young, but there was this stupid little punk song. It's my party and I'll cry if I want to, cry if I want to, cry if I want to. Guess what? That's not a party! That's a sheep that must go for slaughter. Understands nothing about life. But you can't have a team that cries at the party. I was a terrible, because I'm not a morning person and I haven't done this for 15 years, I was your worst example. But you can't be up there and play the bass and look like I did this morning. You must be present to God. You must look like it's where you want to be. So, we'll talk a lot more about this. So, it's a team that is united, focused, motivated, and skilled. There's a lot of skills that some of us don't have naturally. If you like the De Wets or like a lot of Swakopmund people, you have a lot of these skills naturally. Swakopmund is just, that's why we're here for the holidays, and that's why I can preach when I'm on holiday. I can't normally do it. I just do nothing. But it's great to be here. You're great. So, I'm practicing on you because you're the converted. Let's go on. But before we go to the next slide, space is all about creating a change-conducive climate. A space in which people, when they walk in there, they're open for whatever. You know, when you're at a spa, one of the dreams that I have is that God would help us to get medical centers going where people can come for facelifts and spas and stuff, anything like that. Just anywhere where they'll just lie there. And when they're like that, you can put anything into them. You can put so much scripture and word into them, and they don't know it's on the music, it's in the air con, it's everywhere. Christ. When they walk out of there, then they're not these angry feminist atheists who just wants to beat God, because they've met God the host. And when they leave there, you give them a big Psalm 23, goodbye, the hug and the kiss and the whole story. Let's talk about how that happens. Let's go to the next slide. See, the Christ encounter also has a lot to do with the human encounter. That team, the host, the people involved, how you experience them. It's about receiving. Watch what Scripture says about this art of opening inner doors. It says, welcome and receive to your hearts, one another. Even as Christ welcomed and received you, and there it goes again, for the glory of God. It's not a social club. It's not an event that has to do with our fun and our self-indulgence. This is God glorifying stuff here. But it's the art of receiving. And you know you can do it the plastic way, you can do it the mechanical way. You know how we do it at church, you arrive at church and somebody stands at the door, I say, good morning. So nice to see you. Good morning. So nice to see you. Good morning. And we know it's not like it makes people rush back to be there, because it's there's something missing there. So we're going to fix it. Let's look at another scripture here. I love these scriptures. Next scripture. Christ says, look. And the old Bible says, behold. Behold just means look, focus. I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we'll share a meal together as friends. It's talking about hospitality again. This is so important to God. He uses this motif everywhere because one of those mysteries, it's a key that unlocks so much in the spirit realm. But there's something in here that we miss. Who saw Avatar the movie? Okay, so you get it. In Avatar, just stand. In Avatar, when those blue people with the tails meet each other, they do something like this. Just raise your hand. They say, I see you. That's what the scripture talks about. He says, look, and he says, if you hear. So there's a focus on the person at the door that has to do with this key that unlocks the heart door. Is looking at the individual and being there in the moment and seeing them and hearing them. The Bible sees that as receiving somebody. In the West, we don't understand that. I'm going to show you now how it works in biblical times and how Jesus felt about it. He felt about it very strongly. You're going to get the score. Okay, let's roll the slide. Let me just do this like a lecture. So, it's about developing a certain sensitivity to the... When we say look, it's about the uniqueness of the individual. When I look at somebody, I'm saying, I don't know you, but I really want to get to know you. But for right now, I'm seeing what I'm seeing, and you're your own person here. And it's going to be great to discover more of who you are. I'm looking. And then there's the opportunity for that person to begin to share something of who he is. So we engage them verbally. Jesus, if you hear me, if you look, and if you hear, then this open door happens, and then we have fellowship. Then we get really close. And there's this art of connecting with people. It's about receiving people. And God wants every believer to understand this, because Scripture says Christ did that with us. When we come to Him, that's what happens. He hears you, He looks at you first, and then He opens up His heart. And it has a great response, because it helps other people to just open their hearts. When you walk into that spa and you lie there, you know, and I've heard this from my friends who work, you know, these girls who look like penguins in the morning when they go to work. Have you seen them? We have them down there in Stellenbosch where we are. They look like modern-day nuns. Nuns wear black, they wear white, and they only got like blue stockings and little blue collars, and they walk like penguins to work every morning. But they spend their whole day just pampering people. But they tell me that when Sir or Madam's lying there, and they say, Sir, you know, at the New Age places, they say, can we take a whole bunch of hot rocks and put it on your spine? And people say, yes, whatever. And they put these hot rocks. Can we center you? And they go, They do all kinds of weird things with people. And you know, people don't go, oh, this is spooky religious here. They're just so relaxed. And our Christians have found the same thing. That you say to people, would you mind if I prayed for you? I'm just going to pray in the Spirit. They say it just like this, and people go, it's like the rocks. Well, go for it. And they start praying for people. I talked to a girl a little while ago, and she was telling me about the word she gets for people. She says, I'm sensing that you're going through a really rough time in your marriage right now. But I'm sensing God is saying, just hang in there, don't walk away, stay there. And then people begin to weep. Because right there's a connecting happening. Right there's a moment. And it's in life, it's church, but it's so relaxed. And you're just so accessible. And watch this. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house. Now, you see there's an invitation there from the Pharisee to Christ. Now, watch this. He went into the Pharisee's house, took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, she was a prostitute, when she learnt that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, okay? And standing behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with the tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Quite a moment, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she's a sinner. And Jesus, answering his thoughts, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So Simon says, okay, God, say it. Watch what Jesus says. He doesn't talk to the Pharisee. He looks at the woman. But he's talking to the guy over there. It's a very dramatic moment. He says, Sir, do you see this woman? And you're going to find out now why he asked that question. He says, I entered your house and you're such a scoundrel for a Middle Eastern Jewish person. You are so uncouth, so uncultured, so ill-mannered. Because I came into your house, and every Jewish person is meant to have a basin and a servant at the door to wash the feet. That's why Jesus did it with his disciples the other time. That was basic decency in Semitic culture, Middle Eastern Semitic culture. He says, and this woman did it with her tears because there was no water. You gave me no kiss. Which means the whole Middle Eastern on the forehead, on the cheek, and then the hug, and then again. That's standard. When somebody comes into your home, that's how you receive them. You invite me to your house, you don't even do those things for me. You didn't do it for me. And then when I sat down, it's also standard to bring a very spicy kind of olive oil, and it's very aromatic, very light, but you rub it into the hair of your guest, and you massage his scalp. Like in Psalm 23, God does with David. He says, you anoint my head with oil. I sit there and I go, I'm going to head rub and a back rub here. It's an anointing. There's a very, very precious moment of a person to person time. And Christ says, listen, mister, I don't know what hole you crawl out of. Because this woman has been here all the time, and she even got less than me. And she saw this embarrassment, and she's trying to make up for your uncouth behavior. See, Christ feels very strongly about these things. And we carry on about the woman, and the woman's a prostitute. Christ says, stop that. It's not about her being a prostitute. She's the one with some kind of sense here. That self-righteous religious bigot is so clueless. It's just so embarrassing. You know, and just as an aside, I just love Christ's honesty, you know. He's not going to sit there and be some kind of wuss looking all holy. He ticks the guy off right there. But he does it for our sake. So we can see something about the importance of receiving people. Because there's something powerful. Jesus says, because this woman received me, some spiritual transaction happened right there. She got saved. Her whole life was changed. And it's a mystery locked up in something so simple. Let's go on. Our time's already up. I'm having too much fun here. And you're such a good audience. Let's go to the next slide. And Christ says, if anyone receives you, they receive me. And the Father sent me. And if you receive a prophet as a prophet, you'll be given the same reward as a prophet would get. Or if you receive a righteous person, you'll be given a reward like this. But there's a whole idea of receiving again. The art of receiving. If we learn how to receive, let's go to the next slide. We're gonna discover what I call a value encounter. Even if you just give a cup of cold water, we're going to discover something of what God wants to do in terms of God being manifestly present. Next slide. Watch this. In the celebration encounter, when we understand that it doesn't matter if it's a little child or a prostitute, whoever walks into the room, if it's a home or a meeting or whatever, God is so excited when receiving happens in a spirit of celebration. We know that God wants from us to celebrate that person. You know why? For purely selfish reasons. And we must get this. That Pharisee missed not only a big blessing from God, but from the prostitute. Jesus, because his heart's open, that woman comes to bless him. In return, she receives from God. Because God says, when this transaction happens, I'm there. I'm so excited. But we miss it. Because our paradigm isn't the kingdom paradigm. We have a religious paradigm, a very silly paradigm, but it's changing. Amen? It's changing totally. We're going to experience the power and the presence and the glory of God where other people miss it. You see, it excites the heart of God, and God says that everyone who crosses your threshold is a gift from me. And that person brings a reward with him. And he says, different people have different rewards, but they bring it to you. So what we must do is to learn to facilitate that contribution. How do they give it? How does Christ get it right to get this woman who's got this wildlife out there to bring her alabaster box to him and to give it to him? Because that talks about an open heart. She makes herself so vulnerable. She can get herself stoned right there in that house. She can get herself pitched out. But she's taking a massive risk because her heart is wide open. And Christ knows how to do that. And I tell you, it doesn't matter how deep somebody is in his sexual depravity, in his homosexuality, in his Satanism and all that. There's something that we've missed here. We think it happens when we do deep deliverance on people, but something happens if we just learn to receive people. Then the power of God comes in and things begin to happen. And it's not in a worship seminar. It's just somewhere on the beach where we're having a beach bar in the tent and the family, and we've invited so and so. But we know how to prepare. We know how to get the space fixed. We've got everything ready to set up. These people are going to walk slap bang into the glorious presence of God. They're not going to know what hits them, and they're never going to be the same again. But we know how to receive from them. We're not condescending and patronizing toward them like this poor prostitute or this poor kid comes in and we're so nice, we're going to have them here and we'll tolerate them. No. When we receive them in a spirit of celebration, something begins to happen. And then we find that we can never invite poor people because nobody's poor. Because God somehow, in His mercy, He blesses, He graces those people with a contribution. Now, it's very hard to get evangelicals to think like that because we have a poor, pitiful, arrogant, condescending attitude toward people that are sinners, like that Pharisee. So weird. It's wrong. God says, stop. If you want somebody's heart to open, allow them to give you of themselves. Then they'll receive whatever you have to give them. But stop acting and pretending like you, God, and you alone have something to give to them, the poor sinner, and they've just got to come to an altar call, and if they don't receive what you have to give, then there's no transaction going to happen here. But God says the social transaction works differently. If we understand that God sends people into our lives to bless us, we're not going to be that intimidated or afraid of them. But I can't say more about that because our time's up. Let's go to the last slide. And then we come to what actually happens then. We can't talk about that much except for one or two principles. Jesus' ministry starts, you know where? At a wedding. But not at the ceremony bit where everybody's so siada. It's at the reception, at the party bit. And you know why is there? He's wanting to make sure that people understand how parties work. It's where everybody smiles. Everybody's having a good time. You see, that's what David discovered when he followed Christ. That Christ doesn't save me to take me through a lifelong hell, going through a hell experience, but God is faithful. No. That's just the learning curve for faith. But nothing blesses God more than when you sit at the table and He serves the food and He goes, ta-da. And I don't know if you've been to these fancy restaurants where you get those bits of food, but the way they present it, the presentation is everything. I remember us being at this place at some place in Cape Town, the seal and I was. So everybody comes around, like five guys come and they bring you the silver platter, but it's got like this big dome thing over. And everybody's food's there, but nobody knows what's underneath. And then at one moment they do it, ta-da! And they remove it, and we all meant to go, oh! No, we didn't do it, but we were meant to go, oh! Because it's the moment of presentation. And you see, then it must all look good. Everything must be in place. Now, I learned something about that. I mean, I talked to Brian Dukeson after our conference and his band, and Graham Kendrick, and they went revived as believers. You know why? Because of the ladies who did the green room and the refreshment room that was there for the speakers. All the detail that went into the table and the lights and the candles and the frillies and the things there, it all spoke to them, into their spirits. And it said something to them about God's heart toward them. I remember the one night in the green room and everybody's standing there praying and Angus Buck and I just laid hands on Graham Kendrick and I was lining up afterwards to do that and then CS. And while CS and I was praying for Graham, Graham says, can you stop right there? And then he ran off, got his iPhone and he brought it back, stuck it in my face again, can you stop all over? Yeah. So I had to pray all the prayer. And afterwards I said to Graham, what's with you and your iPhone when we're praying for you? He says, it's just that it's the first time this ever happened to me. Nobody ever gives to me. Nobody ever shares that caring. And all of the speakers went away just talking about the caring that they've received. You know, and this was one of the things that God had just begun to work in my heart. If every person can go away, they're just having that God encounter. That even in the presentation, it's not what you do, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. It's not what you serve, it's how you serve it. It's all about presentation. And those details blow people's minds. You know? And then God comes in, and then, I mean, these guys were walking down the corridors and outside, and regular church people would stop them and pray for them, the speakers, and have words for God for them. There was such a, and these guys had never experienced this in their lives before, where there's so many social transactions happening that are all spiritual. Or just people coming to say, thanks, or I appreciate this, or it's life-changing. And the guys are more and more inspired by Sunday night. Now, Graham Kendrick, the guy in question, I mean, I only discovered toward the end of the week that he's 65 years old. And on the Sunday evening, there was worship, and then he stood back, and he called up the band and said, I believe it's time. The Holy Spirit wants to dance now. And he outdanced our dancers. I talked to them after. They couldn't stay with Graham. Because he put his guitar down, put his instrument down, and then it was party time. And that's what happened all night. And then there was a thing happening in that place. Everybody was dancing. People came onto stage, went crazy. And you know, the Father stood there and he was loving it. People were healed and set free and a lot of stuff happening, and nobody was screaming at anybody over a microphone. We were just having a moment. So much happens. But it's about the presentation. Now, when there's joy, Nehemiah says, people open up their hearts, man. People become sacrificial. Don't focus so much on laying your burden down and taking up your cross. People will take up 10 crosses if the moment's just a good one. If it's enjoyable, everybody knows that we've got something to do, but just let's have some fun while we do it, okay? You know, it's like when you want to do a 10-kilometer race on your own. Ever try to do it? Get 30,000 people around you, and there's music, and there's a vibe. Before you know it, the race is over, and you feel like a dog tomorrow, but you're in the moment. When you're in that stadium, there are 45,000 people, we're all doing the Mexican wave, and you don't have gout and arthritis then talking to you. You know what I'm saying? Well, they're just going for it. Nobody's old and nobody's young. You know, we're just here to kill the New Zealanders today. Hallelujah. Joy. The Father's created us that way. We respond to joy. Watch what David says. He says, I experience absolute joy in your presence. It always gives me sheer delight. I've learned to connect with you as a host. I've learned to experience you and see you as the God at my table. Saying, is that good? Is that good? Are you enjoying that? And you say, this is so good. This is now this is a happening. This is great, God. You're just like amazing. I mean, how'd you come up with this? This is just awesome. And I tell you, it's that contagion of joy that the Father wants us to spread. Do you prepare a table for me? Let's just go to that last scripture. And then we're going to have break bread. And you're going to pray for yourself for this year. And you're going to welcome God into your life. Not as the shepherd who leads you through hell all the time. But the shepherd who leads you to that high place of a new experience with God. That transforms your life to where you want to do that. And you want to begin to experience how people open up their lives to you so that you can experience Psalm 23. Can we go to Psalm 23? Oh, yeah. I'll share this with you next time. But there's this moment. I actually wanted to share, but our time is up, you know. But after the resurrection, all the disciples had deserted Jesus. And the disciples met him again because he went looking for them. They'd all gone fishing and then caught nothing. And now Jesus says to them in the morning, after I helped them to catch some fish, he says, come and have some breakfast. And then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. Have you ever noticed that? It says on the beach next to the Sea of Galilee, the guys have been out all morning and night, and Peter is naked. He's, you know, Peter, he's jumped off the ship again, and he's all embarrassed. And there on the shore, you've got this spread, man. It's beautiful. It's got the tablecloth and the whole romantic moment, and these crude fishermen standing there going like, "You meant to be cross with us because we dropped you at the cross. We all ran away. They killed you. They took you apart and we weren't even there. And now you come and you serve us breakfast. And you've created the space, everything. I mean, you know all of us. You've got all our tables. It's the last time we ate together was the Last Supper. Now we're eating together at breakfast. Like, Christ, what?" And he stands there. He's chill because he's smiling. Because he's like fully into this breakfast. He's put so much thought into this. It's the moment. It's the space. And while they're eating and they're having a good time and they're a little bit over the intimidation and they begin to understand that he's just being himself again. And they saw him doing it with the 5,000, showing people how much he cared about them and showing them something of his heart, and he's doing it again. So they begin to settle, and then he turns to Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me?" Now, what's Peter meant to do? He says, "Christ, of course. I mean, I can only respond because you're loving me." But that's where Peter makes the commitment that keeps him focused for the rest of his life. Takes him into his apostolic office, him and the other guys, and they change the world over breakfast. A planned one, a prepared one. Let's break bread on Psalm 23. "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely goodness and your unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." And finally, for when we do ministry, there comes the anointing of the head when we engage people's minds. We've always had an assumption that if we give people a lot of information, it's going to change their lives. If we preach sermon, give teachings, teachings don't change people's lives. It's when we receive them as people and we engage them right there. And they experience Christ in a very basic way. So I want us to stand this morning. And I just want you to feel no pressure. I want you to know that, like, I'm changing. I've been changing for the past couple of months as God just challenged me and showed me something about how he sees ministry. Ministry is different when the family does it. So these conferences were special to me because, like with the ladies' conference, I didn't come up with it. It was their idea and we just supported them. It was all volunteers who did it. Our conference did was just done by volunteers. And as the staff, we supported them. And for those of you who weren't there, it was all the speakers said it's the best conference event they've ever experienced, and all of them are big conference speakers and conveners. And I say this with such pride because it's such confirmation of something that God is saying to us. He's saying to us that if you understand who I am, and if you are just willing to come and sit at my table so I can minister to you in this way, I'm going to release you to minister to other people like this. So when you're at work and you've got your birthday party and you invite the guys to your office, it's not something you think about 5 minutes before and then you trust God that it's going to happen. No, you've been planning it. You've been thinking about it. You've been praying for it. You've been praying about it. And you've been working toward it. And you've got all the details worked out. And people only come from 20 minutes from their office to yours or to the lounge at work. But you know what's going on here. It's going to be life-changing. You know where you're going to with this thing. You're making the kingdom come. We're making the kingdom come. And I want to tell you that as we grow in this, God will bring the provision for our vision. God will bring the provision for your vision because God wants us to discover how strongly he feels about this, how passionate he is about this. So as you hold the bread and the wine, you know what we're doing here today? It's a Psalm 23 moment. It's the beginning of a year. I know last year was rough. A lot of people can't say it was the best year of their life. It was a great year or whatever. But right now, just take a moment and come to the table of the Father. He's prepared a table for you. These emblems symbolize God's commitment to the apex of Psalm 23. You have prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. It's a mad, rough, challenging world. But I'm not afraid. I'm chill. Because I'm a person who knows where my table is. There's a table called the Lord's table, where I know God for who He really is. He's the host. It's a table that is prepared for me. And these symbols represent the heart of God in a way that I haven't quite seen before, and I'm only beginning to learn it now. Powerful, powerful. And this is going to be your year. Now I want you to tell God that this is going to be your year. And you know why you can say so? Because you and I get to decide if we want to sit at that table. We can go on living like people that are ignored and insignificant, and whose prayers never gets answered, and all of that. We can do that. Or we can just accept His invitation to come. To come to a place of rest. The reason why we don't give is because we haven't learned to receive from Him. And so that's what makes this moment so powerful. I'm going to pray for you now before you take the bread and the wine. Because it's right here in this mystery when we miss God, when we lose Him. I'm going to pray that God gives you the grace. I know it's been a long service. I know it's hard, and I appreciate your I'll preach this over weeks when I come to Stellenbosch. I'm rushing it down your throat, so my apologies. But I want you to receive grace from God now to shut out everything and everybody and just to connect with your host who's serving you. And just receive these symbols as a token of that prepared table. So Father, this morning we come to You in the name of Your Son, and we think of the sacrifice, of the preparation it took, of the many ages, and of the great pain and suffering to bring Your Son to the place where He could say that the table has been prepared. You can come now. And we thank You that the blood has been spilt, the lamb has been sacrificed, has been slaughtered, so that we can sit at Your table. And God, today we walk away from every lie, every deception that comes from the power of darkness that would fill us and bind us with the sense of alienation and insignificance. Some of us have come a long way with a real sense of confusion. We don't quite know where we're coming to. We don't know where we're going. And we often say we don't know what's going on. But as those sheep, we come to You right now. And we ask that in this moment, You'd prepare our hearts for what You have prepared for us in 2012. And we say yes to a place at Your table. Let's eat together. I want you to pray with me. Father, I come to You in the name of Your Son, and I receive the sacrificed lamb given for me. And I understand something now of what You meant in John 6 when You said that unless I eat Your flesh and drink Your blood, I have no part in You. I don't know You. And God, this morning I want to receive. I want to learn to receive. Because I want to know You. So I receive Your flesh. I receive Your provision. I receive the reality and the truth of a table prepared for me in the presence of my enemies. And I thank You that Your blood is Your signature that guarantees the fulfillment of Your desire if I'm willing, and I say I'm willing, Father, I want to know you as the host. And I am your guest. And I'm going to receive from you so I can be a host for people around me. In Christ's name, let's drink together.